It is a familiar history to those of us who have grown up with the gospel stories, especially with Easter. For the woman, it was not familiar. The day began as a dreaded and a dark day, within her and without, as they started their journey to the grave, in the dark it appears, very early in the morning. As it began to dawn, they came to the sepulchre. The women came. And they became also the first preachers on Easter morning. The Lord blessed and rewarded them for their faithfulness, standing at the cross as the only ones of the disciples, plus John. But here on the early morning, they were the first ones also. Congregation, what a different day it became for them. A defining day in their spiritual journey. Their hopes were dashed. Their memories were sweet. But their expectations weren't met. The Jesus they thought was the Messiah proved to be none. At least, that's what they thought. Their Lord was dead. Their future was dashed. And all these dark thoughts came from one root. Let's think. What root did all those dark, dashed hopes, dark thoughts come from? That's that dreaded word again. It's unbelief. Listen what the angel said. He is risen as he said. It's always the cause of darkness, unbelief. It is our mother's sin. And God's children battle with that sin, not here as a sin of hardness or a sin of willing indifference. No, here it's a sin of infirmity. They would have wished not to think this way. Right? And so there, in that struggle of their spiritual journey, Jesus meets them. And that's the beauty of this day. It began dark, it ends so different. Their joys were unbounded, as we read. And as they went to tell the disciple, behold, Jesus met them, the shepherd. Children, you remember when I preached the sermons on the shepherd? I told you that any time the morning begins, the shepherd, the first thing he does, when the light begins to shine, he stands on a high place and he would scan the flock. He would look. He would look in the sky if he sees any birds of prey. He knows there's a sheep in trouble. He would look if there's any predators. He would look at the flock if any was missing. Well, that's what Jesus did on resurrection morning. As a shepherd, he arose. And immediately he goes back to the very work he always did. And that's the shepherd. And he knows that there are in that area many sheep scattered and fearful and cast down. And he met them. The resurrection is described, congregation, in such simple words. It never ceases to amaze me. At this momentous moment in the history of the world is written in such simplicity and such brevity. This is a more important chapter than the cross on Golgotha. For if Jesus hadn't risen, the cross would have been a waste. And yet how little do the gospel write about it? Why? I don't know why. Maybe one thought is because it's such a mystery. And yet as you page through the rest of the Bible beyond the Gospels, you will notice in all the epistles that the resurrection is one of the most often mentioned themes in the whole of the ministry of Paul and Peter and John and James. It is the heartbeat. It is the hope of the Christian faith. It all began with an earthquake. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, those of you who have ever experienced an earthquake, you'll not slightly forget that. But this was a great earthquake, not just a small tremor. It was a seismic jolt that was felt all over in Jerusalem. And undoubtedly the women. And that describes the beginning of the day, as there an angel from the Lord descended from heaven, rolled away the stone, and he sat triumphantly on the stone, while the soldiers' children were as statues. They've seen all this. They didn't see the resurrection, of course. Nobody saw that. That cannot be witnessed. But they saw this angel. Light, his face was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And as for the fear, these men shook and became as dead men, frozen to the spot. And they also are the witnesses of the resurrection. In some way, they were the witnesses of the resurrection before the women were. And we're glad, we read, that they told the things to the chief priests that were done. Not what they told later, but what they first told was that there indeed was an angel, and there indeed was an open grave. Well, in that scene, the angel, the women are walking in, and then suddenly they meet with this angel. And if I may paraphrase the words, "Fear not ye." He says, "Don't be troubled, women. Though you don't receive this morning here what you were looking for, though indeed you will not encounter him that you are looking for, and though you can't perform your labor of love, and though I have to disappoint you on that, I have some great news for you. He is risen, as he told you. He is not more here. He is risen. And therefore I have something better for you than a dead Jesus. There is a living Christ, risen." With what joy must those disciples have told, those angels also have told that story, congregation. It's always a privilege to be a bearer of good tidings. That is what they were. So that I may be today. That makes it all worth it. And you may bring good tidings in a broken, dark, sinful, suffering world. May the Holy Spirit lift us all out of all this misery, as we're greeted again with more terrors and bombs and deaths and destruction, even on Easter morning. Let's lift up our hearts and minds, and let's pray that we may focus this morning on what these women heard. Jesus kept his word. "Come," he said, they say, "see the place where he lay." Matthew tells us that they ran away, hastened quickly, with fear and great joy, and were running to bring the disciples word. Why are they having still fear? Oh, it is also strange. It is also unbelieving. It is also unexpected. But there's also joy, you notice? There's a hope. There is a joy rekindled. "He's alive," they said, and an angel said it. Does it describe you this morning? A little bit, maybe. You come here this morning to church with some of the mindset of these women. A longing desire and a love for Jesus. That his word today may be also for you the breaker and the fulfiller and the soother and the renewer. And maybe you say, "Ah, it's beautiful to hear that Jesus is risen, but is it for me? Does it apply to me?" Can I skip out of church this morning knowing He rose for me? Well, let's listen to the answer that Jesus Himself gave. Our text words this morning are from verse 9. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held Him by the feet, and they worshipped Jesus. So let's listen this morning to the message of Jesus on Easter morning. It's a personal message. It is a comforting message. It's a drawing message. Three thoughts. It is a personal message. It is a comforting message. All hail. And thirdly, it's a drawing message. And they came. And they held Him by His feet. And they worshiped Jesus. There's no uncertainty in this chapter for whom the message "all hail" is. I will tell you in a moment what "all hail" means. But first, who's this message for? To whom does Jesus say here in this merry hour, "all hail"? Because He says that. This is the living word. What He said there on Easter morning down somewhere in Palestine, He says this morning in Walpan. To you and me, all hail. But for who is it? Who is He saying all hail to? Who is this message personally directed to? No, not to the soldiers. They didn't get to hear any all hail. Not to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus never met them with all hail. No, not to the religious people out there. And the church leaders. Not necessarily to all attenders in church this morning. No, He doesn't say that. You may hear it, all hail, but He may not personally say it to you this morning. Who then? Well, the text will tell us. Then said Jesus unto them. Who is the them? Are you included in the them this morning? Well, these are these women. Yeah, okay, but who are these women? The Jesus seekers. Yeah, that is what it is defined by the angel in verse 6 or verse 5. Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus. Now, let's reflect on that. Are you a Jesus seeker? What is that? A Jesus seeker? Well, you only become a Jesus seeker after you've been found by the sinner seeker. The sinner seeker, who's that? That's Jesus, of course. He's the one that seeks sinners. He's come in their life. He's reached out to these women. That was already remarkable, that Jesus reached out to women. To teach them, to share with them the joy of the gospel, to raise in their heart a hope in all their misery, and to make them see and feel there is in this man's teaching a theme of hope. In all that discouraging settings that these women lived in, Jesus reached out to them. That's always the case, congregation. Let's remind ourselves, if I am a Jesus seeker this morning, there's only one golden conclusion to be made on that. Then you're found already. You never become a Jesus seeker unless you are drawn by Jesus. Now that's something to skip for. Enjoy. There is in our natural depraved heart no seeking after Jesus. Now listen good. There is in our natural depraved heart a lot of seeking after religion. That's a totally different story. There is a lot of seeking for spiritual things. Whole world is looking for spiritual things. But focused on Jesus. That's the focus that you and I need to ask ourselves this morning. If we could ask now these women here as they are gathered by that grave, what has bound you so much to Jesus that you would even seek Him in the dangerous situations at Golgotha? And now this morning, in this early day, that you come out of your beds and go all the way to this grave to anoint His body. What is it? And congregation, ask yourself, what draws you to Jesus? What makes you seek Him? If you seek Him. There's something in the tidings of Jesus that has captured the heart of these women. Peter said it, for them as well. Lord, to whom else shall we go? We cannot go to ourselves. We cannot go to other people. We cannot fix our own problems. We cannot deal with a broken law. We cannot deal with a holy and a just God. We cannot deal with these things. To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now that's what is written all over these ladies and these women's hearts. That's why they seek Him. That's why they call upon Him. That's why they go out of their way to find Him. Jesus taught them the glad tidings of the kingdom of God that speaks about grace, that speaks about love, that speaks about mercy. And that has drawn their hearts. These glad tidings have caused gladness in their heart. There is hope for me in this person who does these miraculous things and he speaks these wonderful things. The influence and the power of Jesus' compassion has changed them. Now, that's what makes them seek for Christ. He has spoken to them about forgiveness, about loving one another. One of them, you know, Mary Magdalene, he has delivered from a horrible condition of being filled with 7 devils. But all the other women also were filled with devils. Maybe not quite as many as Mary Magdalene, but we all are that way. Live under dominion and the power of self and sin and Satan. And they all have seen in their life that there's only one that could help them. They loved Him. They needed Him. They felt bound to Jesus. They followed Him all the way to Golgotha's hill and are this morning at the gravesite seeking Jesus. Lay your heart now next to that. Can you lift up your eyes and look in the eyes of Jesus and say with your heart, Lord, though with all faults and failures, Thou knowest one thing in me, that Thou art more important to me than anybody else. I seek Jesus. I cannot live out of my own accounts. I cannot live out of my past experiences. I cannot do with my own feelings. My religion falls forever short. My world is empty. I seek Jesus. If that's the case, then Jesus says to you this morning, all hail. There must be no uncertainty this morning, congregation, to whom this Easter message is directed. It is a personal message of joy, of hope and comfort to all who seek Jesus. And if you are here this morning, hungering and thirsting in your heart after righteousness and salvation, growing in your admiration of God as He makes Himself known to you through the Word, and particularly the living Word, Jesus Christ. And mind you, before we look at our second thought, these women, as well as all the disciples, have a tremendous difficulty with the cross. They have no understanding yet of the heart of Jesus' ministry. The whole priestly work of Christ is to them a mystery. They think they can be safe if their feelings for Jesus. They think that love will solve the problem between God and them. Love is beautiful, congregation. Love is vital. Love is of God, but know what? Love in itself will never save you. Unless the law, the justice, the holiness of God is honored and satisfied. These women are only partially aware of what Christ came to do. This whole sacrifice on the cross was hidden for them. While they have all kinds of feelings and all kinds of admiration and all kinds of thoughts of Jesus, they have not a clue about the cross. So it is today. God's children go to the same journey. Our hearts may be run over by the love of God and the Word of God and the drawing as we feel our needs and we may be drawn to Him. But that sacrifice on the cross, still a mystery. The only thing that these women understood somewhat, that their salvation from all their sins and evil and misery depended in some way on this person, Jesus Christ. Now, lay your heart next to that again. Is that what you also are convinced of? That your salvation, your solution spiritually, is in some way dependent on your connection to Jesus Christ, and that without Him, you would perish in your sin. Now let's listen to our text in the second place, the comforting message. It says, "And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. Beautiful are the feet of Him who brings these glad tidings." That's what the prophet Isaiah said about every preacher. But ultimately, this is the real fulfillment of the text. Beautiful are the feet of Him that beareth the great and the good tidings. All hail. These were feet that were pierced. No preacher's feet were ever pierced. But these feet were. And as He stands there with pierced feet before these women, at whose feet they soon bow and whose feet they soon hold, He says, All hail. All hail, what does that mean? Our translators have added the word all to it. The Greek doesn't have that. In the Greek it says hail. You know what hail means? Rejoice. The Savior stands there with joy on His face. With the sweetest look on His face. Huh? This is the day of joy for Jesus, by the way. We saw it on Friday, Good Friday. The word's finished, He said, first of all. Also for Himself. Finished. Finished. Right, children? When you finished your chore, and it's hot and it's sweaty, and you're finally done, you say, Oh, done. That's a joy. That's what Jesus said on the cross. All done. And now He stands before these women in the joy of His own resurrection to bring and apply the benefits of His own work. And the first ones He begins to bring it to and apply it to is these women. All hail, women. It means rejoice. Don't look so sad. Don't look so troubled. All hail. Today is a day to rejoice. And though it's a common greeting among the Jews, there's nothing common about it at this day. And it is not just a common greeting of goodwill or good wishes. All hail, no. In this case, it has a divine command to it. Woman, this is my declaration to you. This is a day of joy. A day to put away your gloomy and your sad thoughts. Solomon writes, somewhere in Ecclesiastes, let your garments be always white, and your head always anointed with oil. What does he mean with that? He means be always in a state of rejoicing. Now that's hard. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all about misery, crookedness, injustice. And in the middle of he says to the bereaver, be joyful, be right, and let the joy of the oil on your head be felt. Now friends, if there's any day that we are as Christians, as Jesus seekers, to be like that, it is today. And therefore Jesus greets them with the all hail on this day. Oh, let us pray at this moment, as we go on to explore for a moment the meaning of this all hail. Pray in your own mind that Jesus would rend the garment of heaviness and clothe you with the garments of praise. Pray, children of God, that this morning hour, Jesus would take away the ashes from your head, a sign of mourning, and would anoint us with the joy of oil. And how will these women, and how will you, as Jesus seekers, be filled with joy? How? Only one way. What made them fill with darkness? Unbelief. What will fill us with joy? Faith. And as you then sit here this morning, and as we look at this word, all hail, let your heart rise in prayer. Lord, through the power of the Holy Ghost, fill me this morning with all joy and peace in believing. Pray that as we sing together. Psalter 261. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought. His right hand and arm most holy triumph to his cause abroad. Psalter 261. Let us sing all three verses. We sing it so beautiful and so joyfully. Behold, the Lord is coming to judge the earth. Are you looking forward to that? To the trumpet sound, the earthquake that will introduce the new world. Are you looking forward to that? If not, then I wonder how you could sing it so loudly. For behold, Jehovah cometh, robed in justice and in might. He alone will judge the nations, and his judgment shall be right. True, we often sing very thoughtlessly, don't we? But there is a people in the world who are singing this with joy. They are looking forward to that final solution for their soul and body. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. John ends his letter of the book of Revelation. Oh, who shall deliver me from the body of death, O wretched man I am? Paul sighs. He's looking forward to that day. At least for that deliverance. And congregation, the introductory note or the introductory sound for this great joy is on Easter morning. All hail. What does that now mean? Why did Jesus use those words? Words of which he this morning invites his beloved Jesus seekers to drink abundantly. To drink from it. Or to eat it. All hail means there is reason to rejoice. Why? Because I am risen from the dead. I buried your sin. Jesus seekers, I was delivered for your offenses, not for mine. And here I stand before you because I am raised for your justification. That's the message of Easter. I died for you yesterday or on Friday. I rose to give you the evidence, my dear women, that your sins are forever put away. This is the heart of my ministry. All hail, rejoice today. And what a hard lesson for all of us to learn. The loving words. Even the new birth. Even the sweet tears that flow out of that when we sorrow over our sins with godly sorrow. Even those wonderful times those women had with Jesus. They walked by the way and they sat at his feet. And they drank up the message that he brought to them. And the words he spoke. And even the encouragements that they saw all around him when he did all these miracles. And when they saw him rising in esteem as the great man. Yeah, who is he that can command these waves and command the dead? All that wonderful experience. That didn't soothe the wrath of God. That didn't take the unsheathed sword of God that hangs above our head and sheathed it as it were. You see, that's a lesson we need to learn spiritually. That's a hard lesson to learn. That we cannot be saved or washed or justified or pardoned with our religion or with our experience or with our sweetnesses. And they are beautiful, congregation. I love the communion with God. I love to drink His Word and feel the joy inside. I love all that. And I'd love it when these eyes would be rivers of tears to shed and truly weep about the sins in my own heart and in your heart and other people's hearts. I wish that too more and more. But none of that solves the dilemma that I am unholy and He is holy. None of that takes away the separation between God and me. The only thing that could do that is the cross of Jesus. His death, His righteousness, His blood. And therefore He greets these women on Easter morning, "All hail." Women, rejoice today. All the sins and all the guilt and all the separation and all the obstacles between you and God are there in the grave, like I left my grave clothes behind. I didn't take those along. They're there. They're buried forever. And when finally John Bunyan saw that in his Pilgrim's Progress, and he lost his sins also, didn't he? They were all off his back in that open grave. That's where they belonged. And now he could drink from "All hail." Rejoice. The sins are taken away. All hail. That's why I died on the cross, women. All hail, women. I emptied the cup for you to the last drop. I have paid the price. I have caused every debt notice written out on your name to be cancelled, nailed to the cross for your interest. They found hundreds of debt notices in the ancient culture of Rome. And what we do, we stamp the word "paid" on them. When they're paid, right? In the ancient culture, they wrote the name "Telestai" on it. Finished. The very word Jesus spoke when He died on the cross would be found on a payment that was paid. You see? All hail. Look at that empty. Look at that empty grave this morning, children of God. It's not quite empty. Grave clothes are laying in it. That's where your sins are this morning. Drink, beloved. Even the sins I feel today, they're there too. All the sins of His children were laid on Jesus and He left them in the grave. All hail, it is a time for joy today. Rejoice, my dear church, as you stood by the cross and you heard me cry, "Finished," you despaired. But there is no reason for despair. Today is the day of joy. You were wrong then. Be not wrong now. Rejoice now. I have finished all the doing of the law. I have taken away your curse. I have taken your death. There is today hope secure in me. All hail. There will be a second message in that. I am risen. And I'm alive forevermore. I have conquered death and hell. No life is easy, congregation. And no life will ever be easy. There is suffering abounding in every person's home here present. There are sorrows, disappointments, losses and crosses. We are struggling with some form of death every day. We are reaping the fruits of our fall every day. And there is no canceling of that. And here on Easter morning He says, rejoice. Don't look in this empty grave. Don't come to seek the living among the dead. I am risen. I have conquered death and hell. A certain man with the name Wilson He says, if I had to live my life over again, I don't think I have the strength to do it. He wrote at the end of his life. See, that's what life is. Labor and sorrow. Defeat upon defeat. Cashing in and cashing in and cashing in. First our youth, then our middle age, then our old age. Then this part of health and then that part of health and slowly on. As I said to you the other day, children, you think you are alive? You're not. You are dying. As young as you are. And we're all on the same road. And that's discouraging. And man has ever tried to reverse it. We have ever tried to lengthen it. We ever tried to cancel it and come back from the death. No, it is impossible. No, it is possible. All hail. There stands the living and the risen Lord in front of us this morning. There's hope. Even in this hopeless world. Though the reality of sin is universal, and though in Adam we all died, because in him we all sinned, and though nothing will avert this, riches not, and strength not, and religion will not, yet then this morning we are reminded by Jesus as he met them saying, all hail, I have taken the sting out of death for you, children of God. And because one of our dear sisters of our congregation is able to drink from this all hail. Therefore, every time you visit her and you ask her, how is it? Peaceful. Why is that? How can a person who's laying before the gates of death, children, smile? Because of this all hail. Because it's one who has conquered death. And though as a child of God you still have to die, yes, it's only like the door on the back of your church here. What's it say behind on that door? It says exit. That's not what it says above the door of death for God's children. It says entrance. Why? Because of this all hail. I have conquered hell and death. And therefore, no matter what is going to happen in this world, and no matter how difficult it will be, and it will be, Jesus has predicted that. You read the book of Revelation, and you'll know that the days will be coming, that the tribulations will increase, and they will. And let's not forget this all hail. Let's not drink out of this. Let's not continually, as it were, look back at this and listen to it again. All hail, I have smashed the victory at the grave with my victory. And how did he do that? Because he died. And as these women listening to this all hail, notice they came. They held him by the feet and they worshipped him. There's not much said in this verse. Just the word all hail, rejoice, women. And no doubt they stood there for a moment, stunned, as they see their master, not as they saw him before. The last they saw was a blood-covered body, pale, suffering, and dead. The last they saw is wrapped up in the grave clothes, put away in the grave. And now they see him standing in his beautiful new body. Perfect, holy, joyful. Undoubtedly they sank to their feet. And as they sank to their feet, they held him by the feet. There are no words to be spoken here. They held feet. They felt it was a real body. They must have said, this is not imagination. And as they looked at that feet of Jesus, they saw undoubtedly the pierced marks left behind. Comforting. It is. That is the very ground on which Jesus can say, rejoice. On those pierced feet. These feet walked into hell for you. These feet took the burden of your sin, and here's the mark of it. These feet, children of God, took your wrath and carried it away forever. You see, that is the reason for the all hail this morning. That's why we may rejoice. And that's why God's church may sing, and may that be the end of our worship service today. Rejoice. I began that it was not for everybody, this message of all hail. No. I may not share this all hail with everyone here, but I may share something else with everyone here. And that Jesus is worth your heart. My son, my daughter, he says, give me your heart. Now, you don't want to give your heart to everybody. Not every suitor that comes to your door, you should not give your heart to all of those. But let me tell you that this one, you will never be disappointed. All that may follow Christ and learn to seek Him, never have looked back with regret. Come, congregation, if today your heart is not really seeking for Jesus, and may I still encourage you to seek Jesus today and ask Him, Lord, this is a dead grave here, full of deadness. My heart is full of evil. I can wrap it up nicely with nice linen clothes. I can put nice spices along with it. But it's dead. Dead. Make my heart alive. Take my heart and let it be. Remember that song, children? Take my hands and let them move. Take my eyes and let them look for Thee. Take my heart and let it be Thine. Seek for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.